It's lovely to be back. Oh, that's louder. It's lovely to be back here with you. It's been a while since I was last here, so it's a real pleasure to join you this morning. And I was thinking as I was sitting in the pew, I'm feeling a bit nervous this morning. And normally I feel a bit sort of excited to preach because, you know, I've put a lot of work in and I've got something to share. And I was thinking, why am I feeling nervous this morning? And I think it's because in the prayer time this morning, somebody prayed that there would be an eternal difference from the message. And I'm feeling the pressure. So I'd just like to, let's join in prayer together before we start. God of grace, you are with us. And may you speak your words to our hearts this morning through the words that I have prepared and through the message that you're going to bring to each one, to each heart as we have need this morning. May your grace be with us as we listen and as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the readings this morning offer us two stories of God's glory. In the Exodus reading, Moses was unaware that his face was glowing as he reflected the radiance of his encounter with God. And it was a radiance that remained with him in between his meetings, and which the people were so uncomfortable with that Moses had to put on a veil, a covering, to shield the people from the radiance of God's presence. So for the newly liberated people of Israel, accustomed as they were to Egyptian ways, the God who had delivered them from slavery was still a great unknown. The presence and glory of God, even as mediated presence and glory, reflected glory, were disturbing and difficult to assimilate into ordinary life. They didn't know what to do with it. In the gospel reading, it's not just Jesus' face that is transformed, but his whole being is radiant with light, as he talks earnestly with Moses and Elijah, who are there as representatives of the law and the prophets. And it seems that as he was in prayer, a shift happened. A veil was lifted, and Jesus shines with the fullness of his true nature. He's described as being unbearably bright. And it's easy to imagine that the three disciples who were heavy with sleep had to shield their eyes from that sudden brilliance. Both of these shielding responses to God's glory are interesting, given that according to ancient Jewish worldview, God's glory is manifest in all of creation. And if you've been following the lectionary readings, and I don't know if you have, but a few weeks ago, you may have heard the story of Isaiah's vision of God in the temple. There, the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the psalmist says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God. God's glory fills all the earth." Everywhere you look, everything in creation is showing us the glory of God. Now, you may know that the Hebrew word for glory implies weight or significance. So we could say that the whole earth is full of the weight and significance of who God is. Everything made by God is part of telling God's glory. But these two stories also suggest that as well as weight, glory has an element of light, of luminosity, of radiance, a brightness that is almost unbearable. Now, I know when I stop to think about it, there are special places. For me, there's places like the Tafranui Peninsula, the remarkable mountains, and the Bay of Islands. There are places where the beauty of the landscape just takes my breath away. Places where I find it easy to see a glimpse, a flash of a joyful vastness that I cannot adequately put words to. Perhaps you too have places that speak to you in this way, or you may remember moments of transcendent connection, of a joy so complete that you are speechless. I heard a professor from a Pittsburgh seminary telling a story of an experience that he had like this. He was just sitting at his desk, was looking out the window, when suddenly and unexpectedly, everything shifted. Everything took on an aspect of brilliance, as if an extra dimension were present. Colors were somehow more true, and there was a depth, a crystalline shimmer in everything that he saw, all the ordinary things just outside his office window. And he was reluctant, almost apologetic, as he described it. And then he went on to say that he had gone for a brain scan afterwards, just to be sure, because he couldn't quite believe that what had happened was real. Even though in his heart he knew what he experienced was God's glory, the kingdom of heaven in his midst. And I have never had an experience quite like that. But there have been some particular occasions of that kind of glorious connection, that really stand out in my memory and have brought me comfort and hope when I have felt disheartened. It's no surprise that we often refer to these as mountaintop experiences, because like this reading today, they seem fleeting and out of the ordinary. And as the Transfiguration story seems to tell us, inspiring as they are, most of us don't live on the mountaintop. We must let the glorious experience become a treasured memory to inspire us in moments of doubt or despair. And we must gird our loins for what awaits us in the valley of Sunday afternoon squabbles or Monday at the office, laundry to fold, family to attend to, sickness to nurse, deadlines to meet, difficult conversations to navigate. After all, this is what Jesus and his companions returned to, and this is where we must also journey with faith. And this is a truth that I have rather reluctantly accepted for most of the time that I have been following Jesus. Is this glass of water okay for me? I have not. Thank you. Don't want to double dip. But I wonder if there is another way for us to hear this story of mountaintop glory and how it relates to the valley where there are brokenhearted parents and suffering children. where there are frustrated disciples and curious onlookers. The valley where most of us live our lives. Because I wonder if the story of the Transfiguration is not showing us a temporary, partial, and special glimpse of God's glory, but rather it's showing us what is always there. Jesus is the fullness of God in human form. From his conception onwards, Jesus is never less than the fullness of God in human form. He is one with God, the eternal Son embodied, skin and bone, toenails and tonsils. It cannot be then that Jesus, while praying, had a glorious mountaintop moment of transcendent connection, which the three disciples were lucky enough to witness. Because Jesus is the God, the fullness of God in human form, and because the whole earth is full of God's glory. God is never not present in glory. God is never distant and then comes close. God is never not present in Christ Jesus. So what changes on the mountaintop? It can only be what we see. It can only be what we perceive and our awareness of God's presence. Today, you may be basking in the light and comfort of God's presence, while one pew over, another sits in the valley of despair, grieving for a loss, or sensing only God's absence. The Transfiguration story sets these two realities side by side. And even though the lectionary allowed me to choose if I would include the healing story that followed the glory, how can we separate the glory of God's presence from the pain of a broken world? We need an understanding of faith that is gracious and courageous enough to hold both of these realities together, because they are both true at the same time. We in New Zealand, in Glendowie, live on a mountaintop. We're part of a privileged section of our global village. And yet, we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, and not so far away, who live in the valley of hunger, of violence, and warfare, and abuse. And at the same time, in our digitally advanced culture, we can be plunged into valleys of isolation, of anxiety, and exhaustion, of superficiality. While others, without our advantages, are gloriously nourished by cultural traditions and communal ways that have been lost to us. The mountaintop and the valley are here now among us. And we need a way to speak of the agony and of the glory so that neither is lost or discounted, neither denied or rejected. The suffering of the Father and Son waiting in the valley is real and tense. And we need to make sure that we don't flatten it out by grasping at the glory and the healing and the happy ending. Glory is light and weight. Glory is joy and sacred significance. Glory is the fullness of God present in the fullness of life. One of the early church fathers, his name was Saint Irenaeus, lived in the very earliest first two centuries. And he said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." Just think about that for a moment. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. Alive to the presence of God in all life. Alive to the fullness of life itself, with the agony and the glory. Are you alive to the fullness of God's presence? Are you alive to see and perceive the glory hidden in plain sight? The whole earth drenched in God's presence. And God present with us and within us. Now, this has been a huge stumbling block for many Christians and for centuries, that even now, God is radiantly dwelling within you. But remember, everything made by God is part of the telling of God's glory. So you, basking or broken, are the dwelling place of God's glory, of light and sacred significance. One of my favorite saints, Saint Teresa of Avila, was a nun in Spain about 500 years ago. And she was also trying to convince her novice sisters that they too were the indwelling place of God. So she told them, "There is a secret place, a radiant sanctuary, as real as your own kitchen, more real than that, constructed of the purest elements and overflowing with the 10,000 beautiful things. This magnificent refuge is inside you." She paints a picture of this beautiful inner sanctuary within each of us. And then she says to them, "Enter. Shatter the darkness that surrounds the doorway. Enter the inner sanctuary as you pray. And quietly, humbly, gracefully, learn to be at home in it." And she ends with this, "Believe the incredible truth that the Beloved has chosen for his dwelling place the core of your being, because that is the single most beautiful place in all of creation. The everyday is glorious. The mountaintop is within you, and the agony is also present. I believe that when we learn to hold these two together in love, as Jesus did, we will find, like the first disciples, eventually, that we, fully alive, are the way that God brings healing and peace to our broken world. May it be so. Amen." Do we have a song now? I think we maybe do. Yeah.
Join us for our final hymn. But I think we normally have communion first. So should we do communion? Yeah. Maybe we'll do communion.
Oh, we're not having a song before communion? Not today? All right, well, would the elders like to join me for communion up here?
You are right, it does say this is right.
We gather around the table this morning, and I know that you normally have just a few slides to join with communion. I've got more words for you to join with me this morning, so it's going to be a little bit different from your normal experience, but hopefully it will be joyful and glorious as we are present to the presence of God with us in bread and in juice. Sisters and brothers in Christ, we come to this table through the grace of God. We come not because we have our lives all together, but because at times we struggle. We have our questions and doubts. We bring our griefs, our pain, our joy and laughter. We come because Christ accepts us and gave himself for us. May the presence of the Spirit cleanse us, renew us, that we may love and praise in truth. We say together, Risen Christ, you who can turn water into wine, you who can transfigure damaged bodies, you who through elements of bread and wine make yourself known to us. Draw us by the mystery of your presence into wholehearted worship, so we may be one with you. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
It is, let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right.
God is in this place. With the eyes of faith we see, and the word is made visible. In communion with God, we touch the word which sustains all creation and find our true selves. We believe that God spoke the world into existence, and that when humanity had closed their ears and eyes to the divine voice, the Word became one with us and lived among us. Through Christ, by his living and dying, and in his risen life, God has reconciled all things to God's self. And as we rejoice in this love so generously given, faithfully following in the way of Christ, we celebrate the mystery of our communion at the heart of our faith. Blessed is our brother Jesus, who walks with us the road of our grief and is known to us again in the breaking of bread, who on the night that he was handed over, took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." In the same way, the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it to remember me." Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Come now, disturbing spirit of our God. Breathe on us and these gifts of bread and wine. Make us one body in Christ, that we may know the presence of him who is Lord of all. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. The cup we take is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, redeemer of the world, grant us your peace. These are God's gifts for God's people. So let us receive with gratitude.